this morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And this is where, in the order of worship, it says scripture in. And I like how I'm always way more comfortable taking scripture and reading it. But today, this is going to be more topical. So there will be plenty of scripture, but not right now. You'll see it, and most of it will be projected on the screen. Feel free to take your Bible out and double check. Just don't do like I do sometimes where you take it and look at the neighbors and, you know, that makes it look like they got it wrong or something. But that's okay, because I don't want to get it wrong. But, and I want to say too, when you do talk topically, it's dangerous because it's easy to take text and make it say something that it doesn't say when you just take a little piece of scripture. I think we need to be people of the book. And that's why I always encouraged our church that we would read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And when we got finished, we weren't finished. Then you start over because we changed the Bible then. But we changed, and maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a different way. So we are going to look at some text. And I promise you, I will not take them out of context, at least not on purpose. Pointed out to me afterward if I did. But I was reading a book, and a gentleman that I had met was telling me, you got to read this book. It changed my life. And so he took me right down. It was in his church, and he took me to the church library because he had bought multiple copies and said, here it is. I'll take it home and read it. So I did. It was by Dallas Willard, and it's about, a lot of it is about the Sermon on the Mount. But there was something that grabbed me in that book. Dallas Willard said, the number one teaching of Jesus was the expression, the kingdom of God. Number one. And then he said, and he is advanced in years, I have never, ever, ever heard one sermon on the kingdom of God. Even though it's the most important thing. And if you're in the Christian Reformed Church, and you grew up like I did when we had church in morning and night, I theoretically heard 65 sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day, whatever, but never once on the kingdom of God. And that's not to say that the one is not important, but the other one surely is. And so that got me thinking and exploring, and since I'm retired, I have time, so I just dove into, is there possible to have a sermon on a sermon on the kingdom of God? And this is just one part of it. Actually, I've been working on a multiple ones. But let's just dive in. What is this all about? If this is the most important thing to Jesus, it ought to be something that we can talk about. So we're going to start with, oh, that's right, I'm not seeing the same thing you're seeing. So, all right. So, in the kingdom of God, what does it mean that there's a kingdom of God? So I just got to see what this is like, just so I know. Okay. So, first of all, I Googled this and noticed, because sometimes when you teach, you really want to know, am I doing it right? And like Paul did that, by the way. You read about Paul. Paul was called by God. He went out and preached. And after, it says, after 14 years, he came back to see Peter, James, and John. Just to say, am I doing it right? He could have done a lot of damage in 14 years if he was, but he was doing it right. And that's why I was more than happy at one point to go in front of the entire classes and be examined. Because I said, you know, if I'm teaching your kids, you better find out if I'm doing it right. Because if I'm doing something wrong, point it out. Well, there are many people who have something similar to this. It's not exactly the same, but this is something that I came up with. Teaching high school kids, and said, in a kingdom, you need a king. Right? So, in the kingdom of God, who is the king? God. And God is on the throne. You can't have a kingdom without having other people. Now, there are a lot of people who want to have their own kingdom, and you've even heard people say something about how you're the kingdom of your house. Well, if you live alone, that goes really well. But you have to have people who follow. You can't be a leader without
that little place called Israel. But Jesus is telling us that God's realm, God's nation, is going to cover the entire world. That's where God wants his kingdom. That's where he wants his rule. And you also have a way of governing. In the United States, we say we govern by the Constitution. That's a claim we make. Well, what does God govern by? God's Torah. And Torah simply means teaching. Or even the word doctrine. We try to make doctrine some mystery, and these are the deep things. Well, the word doctrine in Greek simply means teaching. What did God teach us? What did he show us how to live? And that's God's Torah. So that's in the kingdom of God. And that's what we learn to bring about. That's what we're called to bring about. So, we start in the book of Matthew, and we just went through Advent, and what do we had Christmas, and the wise men come, and then there's Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted, and then what do we read? From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. First thing he taught. Now I put down there in parentheses, reminder, no Jewish person will say the word God. In fact, they write it like I have on the screen. If you Google that, you will find hundreds of thousands of hits, G_D. They are convinced. Like if I would write the word right here, it says the kingdom of God on this piece of paper, that if I would crumple this paper at the end of the service and throw it away, that's disrespecting God. So you would never write it on the paper. And so what they say is heaven. But the word kingdom of heaven and the term kingdom of God are the exact same thing to a Jewish person. Think about it. We talk about, yeah, what's going on in Lansing. We're not talking about Lansing. We're talking about the government in Lansing. What's happening in Washington? Well, Washington doesn't think or speak. Only the people in Washington do. But we speak about it. So heaven is pretty vague term, isn't it? Because sometimes the heavens are simply up there, the skies. Heaven, where God is, and where is God? Everywhere. Well, God. Heaven, God. That's the same thing. So Jesus starts his ministry by saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. But then in Acts 1, after Jesus' resurrection, just before his ascension, we read, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Very important. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what did he talk about? The kingdom of God. Now note, Matthew writing to Jews will only say kingdom of heaven. But Luke, who's Greek, he uses the other expression, kingdom of God, but the same thing. So that's what he's talking about. And that's what Jesus taught about. And I don't know if you're like many of the students that I had, we wish, why didn't Jesus come back and tell us something about heaven? About where we're going to go when we die? What was it like when he was, nope, that's not important. If it was, he would have told us about it. What is important is, do you understand the kingdom of God? And that's what he talked about after his resurrection. Well, Paul, who then is visited by Jesus on the way to Damascus, does his whole ministry, and we get to the end of Paul's ministry, and what does he say? For 2 whole years, Paul was there, Rome, in his own rented house. He welcomed people. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. That's the number one message. And again, Dallas Willard says, when's the last time you went to church and heard people talking about building the kingdom of God or bringing the kingdom of God? Well, a simple definition of the kingdom of God, and notice, go way to the bottom of the slide, synonymous parallelism. In Hebrew teaching, and it's all over the Psalms, it's all over the prophets,
a Hebrew will say something and then they'll say the exact same thing again, but in different words. So when Jesus is doing his prayer and he says, "Your kingdom come," he then says the same thing, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our most simple definition of what it is to live in the kingdom of God. To live and create a place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we're called to live. That's what we're called to do. So let's expand on that. One of my favorite things to teach, although it's kind of like asking me who's my favorite child. I loved all of it and had the privilege of teaching everything from Genesis to Revelation at different parts of my career. But I love parables. In fact, even wrote a master's paper on parables. And the reason for it, if you teach high school kids and you can teach them parables, and I always made my students learn, it didn't always work, but I wanted them. The test was on 33 different parables. Because what I told them is many of them are never going to grow up to be able to say, well, Romans 6 verse 17 says, and we're impressed when people can do that, but you can always say, you know, in the parable of the Good Samaritan or the parable of the sower, we can cite stories and we can remember stories better than we can remember proof text. And if you know the parables of Jesus, you pretty much have the whole gospel right there. There are other aids that you can have that don't tell the whole story, but the parables pretty much do. And almost every parable begins with the expression, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And the reason for that is it's such a complex teaching that you can only tell pieces of it. But then you put all the pieces together, you have the whole. Now, it's also true that almost every parable is answering a question. So somebody comes and says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. And our understanding of the parable has to answer the question, or we got it wrong. And you can always tell people who got it wrong, because you say, "Well, how does that answer that question?" Well, it doesn't. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like what? First of all, this is the first one, the most familiar parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to sow seed. And so often we get hung up on the first three. And some of the seed is on the path and the rocks and the thorns. But what is the parable telling you? That the word of God, when it goes out, is going to produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, maybe not today, and maybe not in this part of the world, but 30, 60, and 100-fold at the time of Jesus was unbelievable. What? That kind of a harvest? Yeah. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. There are going to be people who are going to take God's word and go out, and they are going to bring billions of people to salvation in Jesus. What an optimistic parable. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. And we get to participate in that, bringing the gospel. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. When Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, there's only a small group of people who are actually living out the kingdom of God. But it's going to grow and grow and grow. And then what does he tell you? "And all the birds of the air are going to come and nest in its branches." It's not going to just be the robins. It's not just going to be the Jews. In the kingdom of God, all kinds of birds are going to come and nest in this tree that's grown. The kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure in a field. And note, in this parable, There are some people who are looking for the kingdom of God, and you all know people who are looking for meaning in life, and when they find it, there are other people who just stumble on it. That's me. I was never looking for the kingdom of God. I'm going to guess when I was only 2 years old, I wasn't allowed to eat until I folded my hands and closed my eyes and said something to God. I didn't understand it. I got dragged off to Sunday school when I was 4. Catechism when I was 7. Boom. But the day came, the parable says, when after you stumbled on this treasure, you'd get anything for it. Because that's how important it is to you. And that's what happens to people who are in the kingdom. It's like a treasure hidden in the field. This one I think we have a hard time with in our church. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. Same parable as the wheat and the weeds. But what does Jesus say? You throw the net out and you drag the net in and it's got all kinds of fish in it. Not just the ones you were looking for. And then what does he say? And don't you go into that net and decide who qualifies and who doesn't. Jesus will take care of that at the judgment day. And you've all heard the expression, in the Church of Jesus Christ, are we building walls to keep people out, or are we building bridges to invite them in? The kingdom of God is like a net. And there will be people there you wouldn't have even thought about. Who would have ever thought that the Apostle Paul would be part of the kingdom of God? But he was, and he became the greatest missionary in the kingdom. It's like a king who wants to settle accounts. And when he called the first guy in, and the guy owed, and if you look at the number, you'd have to live 10 lives to make this crazy amount of money. It was before the age of billionaires. And the king forgave him. But in the kingdom of God, he calls us who've been forgiven to also forgive. And by the way, in that parable, I've even read in a footnote of a study Bible, well, that's just a little bit of money. No. That guy owed you 100 denarii. That's about 100 days' wages. I don't know how much money you made, but take your salary for a year, divide it by 3, and you tell me that's just peanuts. If somebody owed you that kind of money, you would want it. But my third salary compared to what God has forgiven me, that's nothing. And in the kingdom of God, there's grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's what God wants us to do. The kingdom of heaven is also like a landowner who went out and hired people to come and work in his vineyard. But notice, at the end of the parable, the guy who only worked an hour got paid the same as the guy who worked all day. That's not fair. But what the parable is teaching, you who've been Christians your whole life, you who've been in the kingdom your whole life, when you meet Jesus, will you get what you were expecting? Are you jealous of the person who lived a life of corruption and misery, but also will become part of the kingdom at some point? They didn't get away with it. They squandered a whole bunch of their life, a life when you didn't. You've known the Lord all your life, and you're going to get exactly what you were hoping for when Jesus comes again. But God's grace is His to give to whoever He wants, He's telling us in that parable. And if He wants to give His grace to somebody that you think doesn't deserve it, are you going to argue with Him? Because you got exactly what you were hoping for. The workers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. This is a tough parable. Because this parable is saying to the Jews at that time, you got a special invitation. Paul says it this way. Your whole life, you knew the creator of the universe. You knew about the covenants. You had the scriptures. And yet you said no thank you. Today, there are people who were raised in the covenant community. They know what Jesus taught. They've had the Bible. They know who God is. And they've said, nope, I don't need that. And they put their confidence somewhere else. But Jesus says, but don't you worry. The banquet hall is going to be full. He's going to go out and invite other people to come. People who will say yes to the invitation. And then just two more. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps. And 5 of them were ready for the bridegroom. But 5 of them weren't. They looked like it. They had lamps. But they had no oil. And are there not people in the church who put on a good front, but they have no oil? They're not really ready for the return of Christ. This parable is telling you that there will be those who are ready for Christ to come back and those who won't be ready for Christ to come back. And it's not that we're just sitting and looking. We'll see that later. It's that we're working for the kingdom of God. And then there are people in the kingdom of God who are all given different amounts of opportunity and responsibility. So to the one, He gave 1 bag of gold, and to the other one, 2, and to the other one, 5. And when He came back, the one with the 5 had produced 10, and the one with the 2 had produced 4. But there was that one. He just took all the opportunities God gave him and squandered it. And I think that's telling us that we've all had opportunities to share the gospel and build the kingdom. We've all had opportunities to use our resources to develop the kingdom of God. And there are some in the kingdom who use those things. And there are others in the kingdom who refuse. For whatever reason. And song my children grew up with called Kids of the Kingdom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant. God didn't call us to be little mini kings. God didn't call us to be a militant army to go after people. God called us to spread the kingdom of God the way Jesus did, by serving, by washing other people's feet, by helping other people. In Matthew, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have to remember that. Jesus never came and said, develop the kingdom with a sword. You know, something, it took me a long time to realize this. One of my first jobs as a Christian school teacher was teaching church history. And I'll tell you, first of all, I didn't want to teach church history because I wanted to teach the Bible. That's what I had studied. But I taught church history. And so I had to learn it. Well, later, I went to Nigeria and I taught church history again. Well, if you teach in Holland, Michigan, it's a pretty homogenous group of people. But when I was teaching in Nigeria, I had Christians from all different denominations. The school that you all have paid money for, Jos, Nigeria, Hillcrest Christian School, where at one time the Christian Reformed Church had 100 families in Nigeria, and they sent their kids to this school. But there are 8 denominations that support this school. And believe it or not, they all get along. They love each other. It's not, and they even divided Nigeria up saying, I'm not going to go to where you are and say, come to my church instead of their church. That destroys the kingdom. But there were Mennonites and Amish and other people in there. And when I taught church history, it hit me. The book that we use in the CSI Christian schools, you know who most of the heroes are in church history? Military people. We love Constantine. We love Charles Martel. We love Pippin the Short. We love all these military people. That's not what Jesus said. The sword that Jesus says to wield is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It has never worked to force people to become Christians. It always makes the church lukewarm. So how do we do this? We become like children who love and care for people, who don't notice those little differences. They just want to play. And we just want to be inclusive. And we come as humble people. And that's difficult for us, I think, today. Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said, truly I tell you, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means not only do we have to be born physically, but we need to be born by the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit come into our hearts. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. And again, it's never worked to try to build a kingdom of God on this earth, to force our views on other people. That doesn't work. It's more like a mustard seed. They will see how you live if you're living the kingdom of God, and they will want part of it. And then we get to this tough verse. Jesus looked at his disciples in Mark 9 and other places, and he said, you will not taste death before you see that the kingdom of God has come. Now, I'm showing you that to tell you, many people think of the kingdom of heaven as where you go and you die. Well, you can't go where you die before you taste death. So the kingdom of God isn't just something that happens at death. And we love to talk about, well, people go to heaven. True statement, true belief, but there's more. Jesus is telling his disciples they're going to see the fruits of the kingdom of God. And they're going to see it before they die. And I think too often we do that. You know, in Isaiah, when Isaiah says, when the Messiah comes, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. We think, oh yeah, when we all go to heaven. No. When you live like the kingdom of God, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. It's now. Here and now. That's what he wants. And so then I have to ask this question. What about when Paul writes to the Corinthians, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, and look at that list, you're going to find yourself on it. It doesn't mean that if you do one of those things, you can't go to heaven. At least we're all hoping it doesn't. Or take this list. Paul makes multiple lists, which tells you this isn't like the Ten Commandments. This is things out there, and there's multiple things. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, do you see yourself on that list? I'm part of a denomination that has a museum celebrating dissensions, factions. What was the last thing Jesus preached? You must remain one. Don't you split this church. Stay together or nobody's going to believe that I actually lived. And you should know that when you go on the mission field, one of the charges lobbed against missionaries is, you guys can't even get along. Why would I want to join you? And some of us have relatives who say that. So it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. But what does it mean then? It means that you're not going to experience the shalom of God that God wants you to have right now. You're not living the fruit of the Spirit when you're living like this. You're not bringing peace to the world around you when you're doing those things. You can't be divisive and be building the kingdom of God at the same time. You can't be judgmental and build the kingdom of God at the same time. That does not mean, by the way, that we cannot judge the difference between right and wrong. Of course we can do that. But we need to bring the kingdom of God, which is living the way Jesus taught us to live. And these things do not do that. And have you ever been in a more turbulent time with church or government where there is more of this garbage? And there are Christians who fan the flames instead of saying we need to bring the kingdom. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. It's not so simple as too many people have made it. I mean, all you got to do is say, I believe in Jesus. Boom, you're in, and now go on your life. No. Scripture teaches over and over and over, live like you're part of the kingdom. Do what God the Father called you to do. What's the very last thing Jesus taught in the book of Matthew? I was hungry and you gave me food. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison. He didn't say, make sure you get the doctrine of justification right. And that's it. He said, do the will of my Father. Bring the kingdom. And I love this passage. This passage was prayed to us as we went off to Nigeria to work there among the people. And it hit me totally different when I was out there seeing those people. And I'll be honest, I don't count myself as one of those hero missionaries who are out there. We weren't out there all that long. And our life was pretty good. But we met some awesome people. I stood at the grave site of Joanna Veenstra. But what hit me wasn't the grave of Johanna Veenstra. It was the graves that looked to be about this big. And there were about 20 of them. Christian Reformed missionaries who went to Nigeria to bring the gospel and put infants in the ground because they died. But they were willing to do that for the kingdom. It didn't make it hurt any less. But what does Jesus say? If you've left homes or houses or fields or brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wife and children for my sake, you receive 100 times as much. And here's what hit me. I think my whole life up to that, I had read, yes, you can put up with that because you're going to go to heaven someday. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you're going to have 100 times more right now. And you're going to get to go to heaven. It's not give it up now so that. No, you get both. And you look at the richness of the life of people who are living in the kingdom. They're not giving up anything. They're not suffering. They're blessed immensely. And God promises to do that. So some observations about living in the kingdom of God. Number one, you have to be conscious of the King. Every day, we need to be aware that we're living in the world that is run by our Father. God is on the throne. And I have to remind myself of that. The pagan leaders of this world are not on the throne. Surely they're wreaking havoc on the world. But they're not the ones who are controlling our destiny. It's God. God is the King in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught repeatedly, the kingdom of heaven is here now. It's not so that we can go to heaven and live in the sky by and by. It's to be different people and difference makers right here, right now, that wherever you live, people know there's something different about you. That's what Moses told the people of Israel before they went in the promised land, isn't it? You're going to go and be a nation of priests. You're going to live in such a way that the whole world is going to come and say, I want that. Are our churches the kind of places where our neighbors look at us and say, I want that. There's something you have that I'm missing. We can identify it. It's called living as kingdom citizens. This teaching isn't new. It's from Genesis to Revelation. God called Abraham to make a difference to the whole world. God called Adam and Eve to live in the kingdom of God, to live in obedience for Him. The next one. It's about the grace of the King. I'm not telling you that you have to be a certain type of person to be perfect to earn salvation. No, I'm saying you acknowledge that God is King and you want to live in that. And again, it's not so that you can go to heaven. It's because you are a child of God that you make a difference. And that's surely, totally, completely by grace. Theologians love this term. Jesus already defeated Satan. Satan is bound. Satan has been destroyed. Jesus could say, it is finished, but there's still evil. We're in the already, but not yet. We're living in God's kingdom, but not to its fullest. But we are already here and making a difference. And we have a calling. Build God's kingdom. Make a place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's mind-boggling to me that there are people who call themselves Christians and are willing to support stuff that's antithetical to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus teach? That's obvious. Isn't that where we put our hope? In everything Jesus said? And what He called us to do? To live where God's will is done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to be kingdom builders. We want to walk as Jesus walked. And Father, we fall so short. Give us the grace, give us the heart to live as Jesus called us to live. And forgive us when we don't. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.